Hey, well, what an amazing week we've had. Last week I was away celebrating my pastor in Florida, who we served for 6 years early in ministry. After 40 years of ministry, they retired. And so while I was there, you guys were here celebrating 14 people's water baptism, which I think is just amazing. Last week, in case you missed that. And then on Wednesday night, I don't know if you all know this, but we had a youth outreach this Wednesday night. And listen to this. There were 160 teenagers. 160 teenagers. Is that amazing? Now here's the crazy thing. I'm not saying there were 160 people there. There were 160 teenagers and about 25 adult volunteers that were helping and serving and parents and all that. And 13 of those teenagers prayed to receive Jesus. I think that's amazing. That's amazing. And so, boy, Pastor Chris and Pastor Alana are just doing such a good job. And so I hope that you'll continue to support them and encourage them. It's just been an amazing week. And it's a great time for you if you're new to Kingwood or you haven't found your people or your place yet. It's an amazing time for you to start that journey with us. So if you haven't scanned the QR code yet, do that now. You'll see the top three things happening at Kingwood Church. And on that list, top of that list, is Get Involved Lunch, which will occur next Sunday morning immediately following the service. And it'll give us an opportunity to get to know you better. It'll give us an opportunity for us to help you to get to know our church better and meet some of our leaders. And so if that's your next step, if you're new or just haven't found your spot yet, go ahead and sign up and join us for lunch next week. It's going to be a great time. Well, I don't think that anybody becomes cynical on purpose. Like, I don't think that anybody wrote in their yearbook when they were in high school that their dream one day was to grow up and become jaded and distrustful. You know what I mean? Nobody does that. But all of us have seen people who that happened to. Maybe it's a friend of yours who she's had her heart broken so many times, she just doesn't think that there'll ever be a man that's trustworthy. Maybe it was a college roommate who started a business and became convinced that everybody around them was only in it for the money, and so that's why he's only in it for the money now. Maybe it's a cousin of yours who's a police officer that's just seen way too much to ever believe the best about anybody again. Maybe it's a coworker that you work with who shoots down every idea anybody brings and has a long list on why no good idea is ever going to work. Let's be honest, people can be depressing, right? What's equally as difficult is when you see that cynicism begin to grow inside your heart. And here's the thing, it doesn't begin because you don't care. It begins because you do care. And because you put your whole heart into something at some point in your life and the results weren't anything close to what you thought they would be. And it disappointed you and broke your heart so deeply. And it frustrated you so much. And instead of growing wiser, our temptation is to become more cynical. To stop trusting and to stop hoping and to stop believing. We live in a cynical world and our media feed is filled with reasons from morning till night every day to grow more and more and more cynical. Now, we live in a cynical world, and I'm not denying that bad things don't happen. I'm just here to ask you a question this morning. What effect does it have on your soul and my soul when we focus on the bad things that are happening too much? Well, here's the result. We become cynical. And cynicism is toxic. It will kill your faith, it'll wound your relationships, and it'll steal your joy. A cynical culture, like the one that we're living in, is like an undertow in the ocean. It just draws you out into the deep water and eventually drowns you. So how do we keep from drowning? Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So let's break that apart a little bit. Pattern. There is a pattern and a rhythm and a way of life that this world has established, and if you just go with the flow, you're likely to drown. You're likely to get pulled under with it and go the wrong way. And so Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern. Let me give you a powerful word, maybe one of the most powerful spiritual words that you're going to hear this entire year. What does do not conform mean? Resist. One of the most important spiritual disciplines that you and I can embrace in our current time is resistance. Is to learn to resist the undertow. To learn to resist the direction and the flow of the world. Early this year, I went on a health journey. And I was just trying to see how healthy I could get and see how much healing I could, you know, produce in my body from all the things that I went through. So I went on a health journey. And one of the things I was after in my health journey was trying to figure out, with all the mixed messages that are out there, what is it exactly that you're really supposed to eat to make you healthy? Like, what is it? Because it seems like it depends on who you ask. There's a million different answers to that question. I'm not claiming I have the answers. One of the things I did learn, though, is what you should not eat. And it's three basic things. Refined sugar, refined oil, and refined grain. And the more of those you avoid, the healthier you're going to get. Because those things are leading killers. They kill us slowly over time, so we don't notice, but they kill us. Now, that sounds simple, right? 1, 2, 3, no problem. Here's the problem. They're in everything. So unless you're going to eat air, when you go to the grocery store, I've been reading food labels all year, and every label, there it is. And it comes under so many different names. You know, there's so many names for sugar, there's so many names for oil, all this stuff. And you pick it up and look at it, and you go, my goodness, you know, other than like the fruits and vegetables and nuts and beans and like, what can you buy? What can you eat? Well, not much. I'll cut to the conclusion. Not much. And so here's the other thing. Most of the food in the grocery store is bad because it has those killers in it. Most of the food that you eat at restaurants is bad because it has those killers in it, and it's killing us. And there are these powerful people in the world who are spending billions of dollars to try to convince you to eat those foods because they're cheap to make and they make a lot of profit. The food industry is powerful, and they have lobbyists and all of this stuff, and so they work very hard with very well-paid people to make all of this bad food look shiny and accessible, and yes, if you dig deep enough, even sometimes addictive. So every time I open my phone, I get a pop-up notification, and what does it say? It's an ad for food with one of these three things in it, or all of them in it, most of the time, two or three of them. And it's trying to get me, oh, it's BOGO, buy one, get one free. Oh yeah, buy one, get one free of the food that's gonna kill you. Right, there it is. And every time I drive home in the evening, what I drive past is all these ads, right? All these billboards with all this food on it that's gonna kill me. And when I go to the grocery store, there's all these shiny packages and new and improved and hey, look over here and buy one, get one free and blah, 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 blah. And I'm inundated every day with all these messages. And you know, when I've worked I significantly underestimated how much resistance it was going to take to live healthy. This is how it works with us with cynicism. Because we live in a very cynical culture and a very cynical world, and everything out there is constantly reinforcing this idea that, you know, the world is bad and everything's bad and the government is failing and systems are failing and people are failing. And then you jump online, you see, oh, mic drop, and this person, just watch this person just destroy this other person. And you know what? I'm going to the lawyer and I'm going to sue their face off. And we have our own versions. You're mad. Get on Facebook and social media and Instagram. Just post. Just air it out. Shoot the text. Send the text. Send the email. You tell them how you feel. You don't put up with it. Jump to conclusions. Trust no one. That's the world we live in. It takes a lot of resistance to overcome the undertow. But I've got good news for you today, and I think you've been wondering, are you ever going to have good news? I have good news for you today. God has a super weapon for us to resist the cynicism. And you know what it is? Celebration. Now watch. You might want to write this down. When we celebrate what God celebrates, we build our lives around God's presence rather than around the pressures of the world. When we celebrate what God celebrates, we build our lives around the presence of God rather than the pressures of the world. The best defense is a good offense. So we resist when we celebrate. So that's what this series is about, is equipping you to resist by celebrating what God celebrates. So we're just calling it celebrate anyway. I'm not saying there's not a time to grieve. I'm not saying you shouldn't acknowledge bad things when they happen in your life. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying we live in a cynical world that's trying to turn you into a sour cynic. And I'm saying, instead of going along with the pattern of the world, resist and celebrate anyway. You know why? Because God is good and God is still God and God is still doing good things. And celebrate that. So, where are we going to start? Today we're going to start by celebrating God's goodness. Why should we start there? Let me tell you why we're going to start there. Because this is where Satan started in the Garden of Eden, when he attacked humanity for the very first time. And I believe it's one of the first places that Satan still starts when he attacks us today. So let's go back to the beginning and let's look at the story. How did Satan tempt Adam and Eve in the garden? Genesis 3:5. For God knows, so remember, God gave them the garden, he gave them everything, and then Satan comes along and starts to tempt them. What did he tempt them with? Here it is. For God knows that when you eat from it, from the tree they're not supposed to eat from, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows, God doesn't want you to eat from this tree because he knows something you don't know. And here's what he knows, that you're going to be like him. You're going to be as big as him. You're going to be as powerful as him. You're going to be as strong as him. And what is he selling them? He's selling them on the idea that God's not trustworthy. Doubt God's motives. He's selfish and he's only out for himself. And he doesn't really care about you and he doesn't care what happens to you. So go ahead and eat the fruit anyway. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever doubted God's goodness? Well, if we're honest, most of us have at some point. Because we see some injustice in the world. We see innocent people suffer, and we look at it and we say, how does God just stand by and watch that? Why doesn't he do something? And then worse than that, sometimes those tragedies come into our own lives. And we begin to wrestle and we begin to question and we say, God, if you're good, do something about this. Now, I don't know if you can imagine for a moment how difficult this temptation would have been to fall for, if you've ever thought about it this way, for Adam and Eve. They were surrounded by God's goodness. They had actually only ever known his goodness. Let me show you what I mean. In the beginning of time when God created the world, here's what the Bible says about what God created. Genesis 1:4, God saw the light and it was good. Verse 10, God called the dry ground land and gathered waters he called seas and saw that it was good. Good. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation and plants bearing seeds and fruit with seeds and all of that, and it was good. Verse 18, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness, and God saw that the light was good. Verse 21, so God created great creatures in the sea and every living thing, and they moved along the ground according to their kind, every winged bird, and God saw that it was good. All right, verse 25, God made the wild animals, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and they were good. Verse 31, last one, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Right. So Adam and Eve had perfect bodies. They would never know sickness. They would never die. Work, can you imagine? Even think about this tomorrow when you go to work at, you know, Monday. Work had no pain. Work was only a joy. That's what they experienced. They were put in a perfect garden, in a perfect world, with perfect bodies, and had only, in the face of all this empirical proof that only a good God could have ever done all of this, Satan somehow convinces them that God's not good. My, can you believe this? Now, let's go further. They had a perfect mind to rationalize with. And they had only seen evidence that God was good. They had never seen any other evidence, and they still fell for it. If they fell for it, how much easier do you think it is for us to fall for it? Satan's got more to work with because our bodies are broken. Our minds do not process perfectly. Our emotions are not perfect. And we live in a broken world where bad things are happening all the time. So Satan can always say, look over here and look over here and look over here. And what about that? And what about that? And what about that? And what about that? He has more to work with, more evidence to build a case that God's not good. But what happens when we believe that God's not good? The same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. Fear, shame, blame, pain, and hopelessness. When you begin to doubt God's goodness, when you begin to distrust God, when you become a cynic of God, what you open the door in your life for is the same thing that Adam and Eve opened the door of their life and all of humanity's life for: pain and shame and blame and suffering and fear and hopelessness. It's critical. It's critical that we learn to celebrate the goodness of God. It's critical. It's the best defense against the world that we live in. So, how do you celebrate God's goodness in your own life? How do you do it? Well, if you spend more time in the cynical, negative media than you do in celebrating God's goodness, you're going to become cynical. If you spend more time complaining about all the things that are wrong than you do celebrating God's goodness, you're going to become cynical. If you spend more time thinking about all the people who hurt you and everybody that did everything wrong to you, you're going to become cynical. Celebrate. So how do you do that? Well, right before you eat a meal, you can pause and say, God, thank you for this good food. Because there are people in the world that don't have a bite to eat today. But you are good. Before you eat, you can thank God for his goodness. In your devotions, you can carve out a little part of the time to stop and thank God for his goodness. In your conversations, rather than them being dominated all the time by all the things that are going wrong or what your football team did or not do yesterday, you can actually insert some thoughts and steer that conversation toward, can I just tell you what God's been doing in my life lately? Oh, you just changed the conversation. You can work that into your conversations. When you come to church, man, it refreshes your soul. And you, as the worship team was up here singing a few minutes ago, we were talking about God, You're so good. What you allow your mind to meditate on. You know, you and I cannot control the thoughts that enter our mind. What we can control is how long they stay there. And so when those thoughts enter your mind, you could say, I reject that. I'm not going to dwell on that. Because, look, whatever you meditate on, you become. Like that's why the Bible says, meditate on your word day and night, right? You'll be like a tree planted by the water who produces fruit in due season. You want to be fruitful? Change what you think. And that'll change the fruit you produce. And so when you do this, you resist the machine of cynicism and you fill your life with celebration, and cynicism has no place to live. You choke it out. Now, as I've already said, we don't have perfect bodies. We don't have a perfect garden to live in. We don't live in a perfect world. So this morning, as we close, what I want to do is I want to just make a quick case for God's goodness. How do you know God's good? Let me give you four reasons that we know that God is good. Here's the first one. Creation displays God's goodness. Have you ever seen a sunrise in a national park? Oh. Oh, my goodness. Have you ever walked the beach at night and looked up at a clear sky and saw a universe of stars? Have you ever wondered why leaves change so many colors in the fall? Why don't they all just turn brown and die? Have you ever wondered why there's so many plant species and flowers and animals and why there's such a vast variety of terrain in the world? Because God's good. Why is it that the James Webb telescope can travel for, you know, ever into space and only ever capture a fraction of the universe and the other universes, galaxies, or whatever they're called? Why is that? Why is it that there's another universe that we often don't think about, a micro universe that functions on a subatomic level that holds everything together? Why is that there? Because God's good. It took a good God to make all of that. Creation displays God's goodness. Jesus' death, here's the second reason, demonstrates God's goodness. The Bible says when we as humanity were lost and blind and hopeless, Jesus died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while you and I were bad. We weren't good, we were bad. Jesus died. Only a good God would do something like that. And he didn't just say, hey, I care about you. He didn't just drop an emoji, heart. He demonstrated. That means he showed it. That means he showed up and he showed out and he demonstrated his love for you and I. He wasn't satisfied with the distance between your heart and his. So he filled the gap with the death of his own son. Only a good God would do something like that. And the Holy Spirit develops goodness in each one of us. If God were bad, he'd produce bad fruit. But he's good. So he produces good fruit. And in Galatians, you can read about the fruit of the Spirit. And just listen to this list. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God's good because he produces good fruit in each one of our lives. And here's the last one. The Bible declares God's goodness. Story after story after story, generation after generation after generation, millennia after millennia after millennia, God displays His goodness. God declares His goodness to every generation over, and we have a record of it in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And so this morning, as we, before we sing our final song, I wanted to ask you, I wanted to invite you, and if you're online with us, you can do this too. I wanted to invite you to read six passages with me and for us together to declare God's goodness. So would you just stand with me this morning? And I want to give you six passages that we can read together and declare God's goodness. Are you ready? Are you ready? I got nothing on that. Okay. Just checking. I didn't know if you'd all left. All right. Exodus 34:6. Read this with me. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see. On all He has made. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Last one, Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. As our worship team comes, let's celebrate God's goodness together.